We'll be looking through verses 1 through 5 of 1 John chapter 5. The title of my message today is Overcomer. And I've been meditating on this passage for probably about the last 6 months or so. It's been a passage that I've kind of gone to. And I think as we go through life, there's a lot of times that we face tension in life. I think tension is a helpful word to describe certain situations. And as I read the book of 1 John, I continue to see tension throughout the whole book. And one of the reasons that John was writing is because there had been false teachers that had come into the church, and they were teaching false doctrine filled with theological error. And one of the main reasons, or the errors that they were speaking on or teaching, was about the work of Jesus Christ, more specifically the incarnation of Jesus. So he was addressing these false teachers and exposing the error in their teachings, but he also was writing so that we as believers could be assured of our salvation. And he also wanted his readers to know that we can have true joy as a child of God. And he's blunt that as believers we shouldn't be living an open life of a worldly lifestyle, committing sin. And John kind of creates this tension throughout this whole, through the book. He says, you know, if we say we don't sin, we are a liar. So we do sin. But then he kind of goes on in the next statement and says, don't sin. There's tension that he kind of he brings out. And so it's, as you read the book, it's kind of like, okay, I'm going to sin, but I'm not supposed to sin. So it's interesting to see how he resolves this, and he kind of goes throughout the book, and he really causes his readers to think. And as he's writing, he's not writing for us to doubt whether we're... his main goal is not for us to doubt, but to be assured of our salvation. And I think all of us in this room this morning need to really consider what John is doing here in this book. He's saying, okay, as believers, you're going to sin, but as believers, we shouldn't sin. And one of the things that he keeps pointing us back to is Jesus is our advocate if we do sin. And he's wanting us as believers to grasp the importance of holy living. And as I preached last message, he talked about how we're not to love the world and the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and pride of life. And so we learned that sin is a terminal illness, and sinners can do nothing in and of their own strength. All that ungenerate people can think about and do are sinful things, because sin so it dominates our minds, wills, and affections. But John continues to give hopes and glimpses of what we can look forward to, and as I already mentioned, we have an advocate with the Father, and he brings us out in chapter 2, verse 1. And so, yes, as believers, we sin, but sin shouldn't be the ultimate pursuit or mark of a believer. In fact, our passage today, John lays out a clear marks of a born-again believer. So with that, I'm going to pray, and I'm going to read my passage, and we'll jump in. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, that you will just help us to understand your word, and that we would be convicted, and that you would challenge us by the truth that you have for us. And I ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Chapter 5, verse 1 of 1 John says, everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and obey his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome, for everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? So, we see in this passage here that John is calling those who are born again, he's calling them overcomers. So when we think of overcomers, there's usually tension that needs to be overcome. And so for the believers, it is overcoming sin. So the question that we need to answer is, are we overcoming the desires to love the wicked, corrupt, demonic, and ideologies activated by the fallen humanity? And as we've read, and as I've preached on last time about in chapter 2, that John has already written to us to hate the actions of the world, and specifically the practice of sin. And so sin comes at us in many forms and at many angles, and the root problem of sin goes very deep. In fact, the problem of sin is at the very fabric, woven into the very fabric of our hearts. Sin permeates the fallen mind and in every aspect. When we wake up each morning, we're faced with the reality that sin lies at the door, and the temptation to respond in sin meets us early in the morning before our feet the ground. When you hear that alarm clock going off, beep, 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 and you hit it off, we're faced with thoughts that are going to come through our mind. And if you think about it, what are the waking thoughts that you have? Is it, okay, discontentment? I have to go and fill an obligation. I have to go work. Or for me, often, a lot of times, you know, 6, 6:30, 7 o'clock is like pity party time for the next 2 to 3 minutes before I roll out of bed. And as we continue this can translate into our days. And if we continue to make this, it becomes a lifestyle where we just feel sorry for ourselves. And so sin is so, it's everywhere in our life. And if you go out throughout your day and you think about it, you're interacting with people. Things don't go your way. How you respond? Do you respond in anger? And I think as believers, we are tempted with so many sins that it can be overwhelming. We don't even realize how much we sin. But if you stop and realize that we sin all the time, it's overwhelming. And then you read a passage like this, and John's calling believers overcomers. And so the question I really want to answer is, are we overcomers of sin, the sin of the world? And I'm going to explain to us what the sin of the world is a little further in the message. And so John gives us three ways in which we can know we are an overcomer. And so we can see the marks of a born-again believer. And we're going to begin in verse 1. He gives the first mark. So the first mark is a believer believes Jesus is the Christ. So a born-again believer, one of the marks of a born-again believer is they believe Jesus is the Christ. He says in verse 1, everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. So the foundational mark of an overcomer is believing that Jesus is the Christ. And get this, we don't just believe some aspects about Jesus. A born-again believer will believe every aspect about Jesus. As I already stated, one of the reasons John is writing is to address who Jesus was, really was. And it's essential to believe everything that Jesus said he was. Because the gospel will become a false gospel when the doctrine of Christ isn't complete. And we as people don't get to choose what we want to believe about Jesus. We need to believe what Jesus says, who he is, and what he has given to us. The Bible gives us clear truth to who Jesus is and what he did. And contrary to the Gnostic teaching that John was facing and addressing, Jesus was fully God and fully man. Jesus Christ was the God-man. And as John opened up the book, he was very clear that Jesus was from the beginning, and that Jesus, he had seen Jesus, he had heard Jesus. He gave a lot of physical attributes that he had seen. He touched, he saw, he had spent time with him. And so he noticed that Jesus was the God-man. He was fully divine and fully human. He was with God at the beginning of time. And so John had experienced that reality and in the completeness of this. And so John was addressing the heresy being spread during the time of this letter that was separating the humanity and deity of Jesus. And this was a direct assault on the person of Jesus and his ability to atone for our sins. So Jesus had to be man if he was to represent fallen humanity. Because if Jesus was not a real man, then the death on the cross was just an illusion. He had to be a real man to die for humanity. Scripture teaches that Jesus was a true human. However, the scriptures do address that he did not possess our sinful nature, our sin nature, because he was born of a virgin. And the virgin birth is essential in a biblical doctrine because it's necessary if Christ was to be sinless, because he couldn't have the sin from Adam's race. So if Jesus were only a man, he could have not died to save the world. But because he was fully God and fully man, and because of his deity, his death has infinite value, so that he could die for the entire world. And Jesus himself declared that in John chapter 14, verse 6, he said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through me." 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 5 and 6 says, "There is one God and one mediator also between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, the testimony given at the proper time." So, those who believe this message about Jesus are born of God. And we need to understand that Jesus is fully God and he is fully man. And we need to believe the doctrine of Christ. And so those who genuinely believe this, Jesus will continue in their faith because of the new birth. And so we see here that the new birth, once we believe Jesus, we have been born of God. And this new birth will lead to a life of faithful living that will give evidence to the fruit of being born again. And this faith, so if we believe in Jesus, I think the next natural question is, if we've been born of God, can we lose that? Because if we still sin, getting back to some of the tension in the book, if we still sin, can we sin too much so that we lose? Can we lose our salvation? Can we become unborn of God? Well, James addresses that dead faith does not save. There is no such thing as an unbelieving believer. So, answering this challenging questions of those who say they believe. So, I think we all know people that have made professions of faith. They say, "Yes, I believe every aspect about Jesus." They believe that he was fully God. They believe that he was fully man and that he atoned for the sin. But they eventually walk away from the faith. So how do we reconcile the tension with that? And John, earlier in this epistle, explains that those who permanently fall away from the faith were never saved in the first place. In chapter 2, if you look over chapter 2, verse 19, he says, "They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might become plain that they are not of us." So they profess faith, but it was not true saving faith. Saving faith is not a mere intellectual knowledge of the gospel facts, but faith in Christ is a full, wholehearted, permanent commitment to Jesus as Lord and Savior and Messiah and God incarnate. The content of saving faith is that Jesus is the Christ and he is the object of faith. People who are born of God believe the truth about Christ. So, the first mark and primary mark to be a genuine overcomer is believing that Jesus is the Christ. So that's the first mark of an overcomer, believes that Jesus is the Christ. So, we're answering the question, how do we overcome the world? First point, remember that. Believes that Jesus is Christ. Second point that we see in this passage is an overcomer loves the Father and believers. So, the second characteristic is a moral, the second mark is a moral characteristic. An overcomer, as we will see here, loves the Father and fellow believers. And he continues, says in the second part of verse 1, he says, "And everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him." So as we accept Jesus and we believe in Jesus and are born of God, the new birth that we experience brings a loving relationship with God and with his children, and the church more specifically. And John has been very clear throughout the entire book about love being one of the marks of a true believer. So I'm just going to read through a whole list here of what John has already said about the marks of a true believer loving. Chapter 2, verses 10 and 11. "Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes." Chapter 3, verse 10. "By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. We know that we have," this is chapter 3, verse 14, "we know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love love abides in death." 3, verse 17, "But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us love in word or talk, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and truth." And then lastly, chapter 3, verses 23, "And this is the commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, just as he commanded us." So the love here, I mean, and I had to cut some of the passages I was going to read about the passage of love. John is really emphasizing throughout this whole book to be an overcomer, to resolve that tension of knowing that you are assured of salvation, is you will love God and you will love the church. And John's not writing about just an emotional, sentimental love. I feel sorry for you, or I feel compassion for you. In contrast, this is a deep desire to honor and to please God and to obey him. And this is directed towards God's people. This is a love of choice and of sacrifice that seeks to meet the needs of others. I was reading in my devotions, and I was reading through the passage of 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 7. I'm going to read this. 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 7, the love passage. "Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things." So if you love God, you're going to love the church. As I was preparing this message, I couldn't help but think that I think Pastor John would love to preach this point here, because I'm sure he would have a few things to say. But as I was meditating, God has ordained the church for the believers. And if you think about being committed, you know, if you're genuinely loving something, you know, most of us saw a marriage yesterday, and you think about a marriage and all that takes place in that, people that get married love each other. And they're willing to spend time with each other. They want to spend time with each other. They're willing to sacrifice no matter what it takes. And if you translate that, if you really love something, you're going to spend time and you're going to devote energies and resources to that. And so I want to challenge us as believers. Do you love the church? Do you love the church globally and the local church across you? Or I think often we view the church, our relationship with the church, as just a casual relationship. I think we see this in our culture a lot of times. There's just not a lot of commitment. There's not a lot of, I'm going to make a commitment and be there on time, help out setting up chairs and to get involved. I think there's so many things that that God has gifted each individual to find a place where they can minister. And if you're really loving something, you're going to want to use the gifts that God has given you. So I just want to challenge you guys. If you really love God, you're going to love His church. Secondly, if you love God, you're going to spend time with Him. I think it's very easy for me to approach Christian life as when my relationship with God to what I can get. When I pray to God, when I talk to God, I want God to listen to me. I want God to hear me. And when I feel that God isn't listening to me, or when I feel like I'm in the dark zone or whatever, it's this sense of, where are you, God? But oftentimes, I'm not willing to listen to God. How often do we live life and approach our Christian life as what I can get? It's like, God, listen to me, but I don't want to listen to you. I mean, I don't think 5 minutes each day reading God's word is a super deep commitment. And then as soon as life doesn't go your way, you're just like, okay, God, what are you doing? Like, why is this not, why is things not going my way? And so we view God as almost this, trying to solve an equation. You kind of just plug this in and this will work here. It doesn't work that way. If we really love God, we're going to spend time with Him. And that's going to be in His word, hearing what He has to say. And as you think about it, you're going to be listening to what God has to say. And that needs to be of great importance to us. And so I think as believers, we need to recognize, we need to love the church, but we also need to spend time with God and to really meditate, challenge ourselves. Do we love God? I think it's very, the Martha and Mary, if you think of that analogy in the Gospels, I think the Martha style of ministry is very popular. I heard a pastor mention this. He said, we as people like to be busy. We're always busy, busy, busy. And we think that serving is great, which it is. Serving is awesome. And as I mentioned, I think we can always look for ways that we can help out. But we lose sight of taking time and just sitting at the feet of Jesus. Because if you think about that analogy with Martha and Mary, what did Jesus say? Who chose the better thing? It was Mary. And what did she do? Instead of just crazy busy serving, doing all these things, moving parts everywhere, Mary took the time and sat at the feet of Jesus and worshiped Him. That is precious. And I think that if we are taking time to sit at the feet of Jesus and to hear what He is saying, what He has to say to us, that is one of the marks of a genuine born-again believer. And John continues. He says, by this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and obey His commandments. It's impossible to love God without loving His children, as we saw in verse 1. It's just as impossible to truly love His children apart from loving Him. Loving God and others marks those who have been born again. So, first of all, Mark, let's just recap where we've been. First, a mark of a born-again believer believes that Jesus is the Christ. Secondly, the mark of a born-again believer loves the Father and the believers. And then the third mark is a believer will obey His commandments. So as we've seen, proof of genuine faith through loving obedience. Faith is displayed through loving obedience. And let's just, so as we continue through this passage, he says, if we love God, and verse, let me find my place here. If by this we know that we love the children of God, we love God, and we obey His commandments. So love for God will translate into obeying His commandments. And So as we see, when we love God, what we will seek to carry out or to practice is obedience to God. Jesus said in John chapter 4, verse 23, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word or commandments. And my Father will love him, and he will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words, and the word that you hear is not of mine, but the Father's who sent me." John MacArthur had a quote that I thought was really good in capturing what this obedience is. As he said, quote, "The obedience that characterizes a true child of God is not external, not a ritual or legalistic compliance, nor is it unwilling, partial, or inconsistent, or grudging. Loving obedience is from the heart, willing, total, constant, and joyful," end quote. So the question is, what are the commands we are to obey? I just want to take that 1 Corinthians passage. We're supposed to be, love is patient and kind. So are we being patient and kind? It says love is does not envy or boast. Are we arrogant? Are we rude? Do we insist on our own way? Are we irritable? Are we resentful? Do we rejoice at wrongdoing? Do we not rejoice when truth is given? And if you just take some of those things, those are the things that we're not supposed to be doing. We're supposed to be doing the opposite. We're supposed to be patient and kind. We're supposed to be not envying or boasting, all these things. And if you just take that practical list and apply that and look at your own life, I think many of us are going to be very convicted, should be convicted. I know as I continue to read this, it's like, wow, this is not a consistent mark of my life. Being patient when life doesn't go my way isn't always a consistent part of my life. And pride is tainted all over and placed in all areas of my life. And so it seems like this weight that just falls on you. It's like keeping God's commandment is difficult. But then John says this, and he says this. So, "For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments." And then he says in verse 3, "And his commandments are not burdensome." And as I read that, I'm just kind of like, what are you talking about? Like, how is not obeying his commandments burdensome? And I'm like, okay, you're telling me, John, now that living a Christian life isn't burdensome. And Jesus said this in Matthew 11, chapter 11, verses 28. He says, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." So, if you believe this passage, then that would be correct. Obeying God's commandments aren't burdensome for the believers. And so I ask the question, why is it not burdensome? And John answers this question. In verse 4, he says, "For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world." Who is doing the birthing here? Who is doing the birthing? So who has been born of God, or who's doing the being born of God? God is the one that is doing the birthing. So this points to the most crucial part, probably, of the message. We need to get this. We need to understand who is the one that is changing us. Where's the victory coming? If keeping God's commandments aren't burdensome, and we recognize that it is kind of burdensome if it's up to our own merit, how does victory come? Because I think we're pretty sure if we're left up to ourselves, his commandments are very burdensome. The verse continues, "And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith." What is the object of our faith? It's Jesus Christ. What John is getting at in this whole passage is we are not overcomers. In fact, we're the opposite. We are lost sinners. We are ill and sick that can do nothing in our own strength. We are so sinful to our very core. But the whole point of this passage is we aren't sufficient, but Christ is. The reason we can believe that Jesus is the Christ is because God has opened our eyes. That's the first mark. The reason we can love God and love the believers or the church is because God gave us the ability to love. The reason we can obey God and not think His commandments are burdensome is because God has overcome the world by sending Jesus has overcome the world by sending His Son Jesus to die on the cross, to take our place, and to be offered up as a sacrifice. He died and took our place, and by this we can know what genuine love is. For everyone that has been born of God overcomes the world. That's what this passage is saying. And Jesus is the one that is victorious. And Jesus is the one that cleanses us from all our sin, because Jesus is the propitiation for our sins. And so I stand to tell you guys, we're not overcomers left to our own. But through salvation given freely to all of us who believe and have faith, God gives us the power to overcome the world. The focus is not on us. The focus is on Christ. He is the one to be elevated, worshipped, and praised. I think this message is very counter to what cultural Christianity is telling us. We don't have the power to overcome. We can't muster up this, oh, you're an overcomer. You can wake up in the morning and, you know, do all these things and have all these self-helps. And, you know, there are some good things about that. But at the end of the day, we are not overcomers because we don't possess the power to overcome sin. It's Jesus through the gospel that He gives to us that gives us the power to overcome our sinful, fallen humanity. And we need to recognize that when John is referring to the world here, he's not meaning, oh, your job's going to get easier because you're an overcomer and because Christ lives in you. He's not saying that if you're sick. I think we think of if someone has a sickness and they're trying to, and it's difficult, and a lot of times we're like, oh, this person's really strong and they have overcome this sickness through this. That's not what John is referring to. What he's really referring to is how we respond. It's the sin that he's really getting at. It's not, oh, you know, I'm getting this promotion, so I'm an overcomer. You know, like, I have a better family life because I'm doing all these things. I'm going through this, you know, self-help thing. That's not what John is referring to. What he's referring to is the goal of a believer, the genuine mark of a believer, is you will overcome the world. Oh, that it should be the goal of believers, to overcome the world. And the only way to do that is by believing in Jesus. And we see that the marks of this passage is you will believe in Jesus, you will love God, and you will love fellow believers, you will love the church, and you will obey His commandments. So, how you respond to life is how you overcome. It's not about us. The focus is not on us, it's on Christ. He is the one to be elevated, worshipped, and praised. I think this passage should all make us question, where are we at? Where are we at? I think some of us might potentially be doubting our salvation. And I think some of us actually should be. I think that's not a terrible thing. If you're genuinely not saved, you should be doubting your salvation. But for the rest of us, we should be really encouraged because of the power found in the gospel to overcome the world. So if you're finding God's commandments burdensome, Maybe it's because you're trying to overcome the sin in your own life by your own strength. If they're burdensome, that's what's happening. And what we need to do is we need to run to Christ and find our completeness in that. John is writing about being an overcomer and victors over the evil and sinful system of the world. And I think we get so caught up in the daily aspects of life. We're trying to overcome sin, and Jesus, or that God gives us grace, and we have the ability to overcome through the power of the gospel. But as believers, this isn't the last and final victory we will face. There is more as believers. We will be overcomers as believers of sin. We will be mortifying the flesh through the power of the gospel. But we will also have victory over even death. Paul in 1 Corinthians 15, he explains to his readers that our corruptible bodies, the bodies we have now, won't inherit the kingdom of heaven. Believers' bodies will be changed during the resurrection and be given a new spiritual and immortal body. Paul writes, when the perishable puts on the imperishable and the mortal puts on immortal, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. I couldn't help but mention this. As overcomers, we will not overcome sin. Looking to the future, we will overcome death. And the emphasis is not on we. It's on Jesus who has done that. Jesus did what we could never do. We could never fulfill the law because of our sin and fleshly nature. God condemned sin in the flesh by sending his own Son, fully man and fully God, to pay for the penalty of sin by his death on the cross. Read Romans chapter 7 and 8. You'll understand, hopefully, by then. Because of this, as believers, we are overcomers of sin, and we'll also overcome death. And why? Because God gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Because he did what we could not do. 3 points of application. Very simple. Point number one, and it just comes right out of our text, believe Jesus is the Christ. Point number two, love God and others. And then point number three, obey his commandments. And so, as I wrap this up, if you want to be an overcomer today, if you want to experience defeating sin, and you want to understand how can I overcome difficult situations, the solution is not looking to yourself and to people around you. It's looking to Christ. It's believing that Jesus is sufficient. It's loving God, spending time with him, loving the church, being devoted, being committed, and also obeying his commandments. And so it all points back to the gospel and the hope. And I am just overcome with the joy that we can have. And as John moves through this whole book, there's tension. Don't sin, but you will sin. But he keeps coming up, bringing us back to Christ. And he says, he closes this, who is it that overcomes the world except for the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? And he kind of just reemphasizes everything. There is no other solution. There is no other solution to overcome the world but except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you that you are sufficient. Thank you for sending us your Son, Jesus. And I pray, Lord, that you will help us to understand the message that you have for us. Help us to believe in you, to love you and others, and to keep your commandments. And I ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.